sharper iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, September 13th, we are studying Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120. In today's text, we pray that God would uphold us by His word, even as the double-minded and evildoers go astray from what the Lord has said. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. Pastor Wheatfelt serves as Assistant Vice President of Admissions and Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. It's a great joy to be with you again.
How are things going at the seminary, Pastor Wheatfelt? What kinds of events do you have coming up?
Yep, things are going great here at the Sem. We just installed our new president, Dr. Bruss, and it's a great joy to now have him at the helm. We miss Dr. Rast, but the Lord has provided with another great president. This fall, we've got a handful of activities going on here on campus. The two main ones that I'd focus our listeners to today would be our Prayerfully Consider visit. That's for individuals interested in looking at seminary as a possibility here in Fort Wayne. Whether you're second career or first career or no career, we'd be happy to have a conversation with you about that. That visit is October 10th through the 12th. And then we also have our Christ Academy College event for college-age students who are interested in looking and seeing what the seminary has to offer, but also those who have been at our Christ Academy programs before and are interested in connecting with their friends. So all that information is available for you at our website at www.ctsfw.edu, or you can call our admissions office here at the seminary at 1-800-481-2155. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and I would encourage our listeners to consider themselves, or if they know someone who has the aptitude and that would make for a good pastor or a good church worker in any variety, to encourage them as the Lord is in need of continuing to use men and women to serve His church.
Absolutely. The encouragement of the saints and the prayers of the saints are vital for the pastoral ministry, that we would continue to encourage and pray for those going into the pastoral ministry. We get to look at part of Psalm 119 today. Pastor Wheatfelt, some of the latter verses. Talk to us a little bit about the Psalter as a whole and Psalm 119 as a whole before we dig into our section.
Absolutely. So as we've seen the Psalter pop up a few times in our studies as we've gone through these. It's always a good thing to kind of pull back and look at what the whole of the Psalms is about, that it is a different style of writing than the rest of Scripture, that it is poetic in nature, but even more so, it is the prayers of the children of Israel as it's been laid before them. It is, in fact, their Lutheran service book, if you will, and it is an important thing for them to be in and for them to be about, but it's also an important thing for us to be in and to be about as well. Unlike the majority of the rest of Scripture, the Psalter is written in different chunks and by different folks, and over a long period of time. We know that King David and King Solomon both write quite extensively within the Psalter, but we also know folks like Moses and like Daniel and other unnamed people also have written pieces that have been placed into the Psalter as well. All God breathed, all Holy Scripture, all Spirit-led, but still the Lord working as He has through the whole of Scripture, through the pen, through the mouths of men in order to continue to focus what the scriptures have for us to continue to learn about, and to continue, especially as with the rest of scripture, to focus us on the person of Jesus Christ. The Psalter is about Christ through and through. And it's beautiful to see, and we'll see here even in these short verses this morning, we'll see how Christ is illumined, Christ is shown to us through the words of Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is a continued continues to, as a whole, to remind us and to show us how God's word ultimately illumines the path of the believer in order to show us the way, to show us the way of truth, to the show us the way of life, and to show us the way that the faithful is to live in way of sanctification. This is just who you are as a believer. This is what we do, not in the way of the law, that is, that we may earn our salvation, but in the way of the gospel, that our salvation has been won for us. And now this is the life that the believer ultimately lives. The way of life is the way of Jesus. It's a way of following ultimately Jesus. And it's easy to see that throughout the whole of scripture, and also the whole of the Psalter, the whole of Psalm 119. The Psalm 119, the author is not specifically known. That should be something that should be noted right out of the gate. And I'm sure others have noted that as well. But the authorship is unknown. The dating for Psalm 119 is unknown as well. But some things that we do know is that, one, it is the longest of the Psalms. it's a very, very long Psalm. Thus, then, it is broken up throughout the whole, and it is broken up into kind of into alphabetical chunklets, if you will. And it breaks it up into the 22 letters of the Hebrew Bible. And it's very, I mean, the author, as he writes this, intends this in some ways to be a puzzle. That is, as you're putting it together, you're seeing specific things. The puzzle type that it is called an acrostic. And the author ultimately is showing how God's word takes hold of even the Hebrew language and makes it, and has full weight and full authority over that. It has eight stanzas with eight lines in each, all starting with the same letter. Again, that's called an acrostic. So you would begin with your eight lines, all of those beginning with the letter A, and then eight lines all beginning with A. And then you'd move on to the letter B, all your lines beginning with the letter B, move on to C, and so forth. And he's done that here with the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, alphabet, and so on. And it's very important I think what he's trying to do is highlight again how the Lord is ultimately in charge and has full authority even over the Hebrew language itself. One last thing to note before we kind of hop into our text for today. The language of the covenantal language that we've seen in the whole of the Old Testament does not appear in this psalm. We don't see the word covenant within this psalm. Words like promise and Torah or God's law pop up within this, but it ultimately does not show any sort of covenantal language, so that there's no, it's not highlighting, at least in that specific word, the covenant between God and his people. Nevertheless, it does revolve fully around the God's nature, his his attributes are, what he does for us, and who he is. It shows us his nature, who he is, and in his attributes, what he does, his actions, as he gives his word to his people to show us what our life is and who our life is found within. So I'll pause there.
No, that's fantastic, Pastor Wheatfelt. What you were saying about just the completeness, God's control over all of language, his word shapes everything. The comprehensive nature of this psalm we see in the structure of this psalm. It's not just a cool poetic technique in this case, but it does help to communicate the theology. God's word overarches everything. We will continue to see that reality in the section we have for today, which is verses 113 to 120. These all begin with the Hebrew letter Samech, which is one of the letters for S in Hebrew. We read the text. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. That is our text for today, Psalm 119, verses 113 through verse 120. All right, Pastor Wheatfelt, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. We have the contrast between hate and love. Who are the double-minded?
Absolutely. The double-minded, the psalmist notes, are those people who have divided themselves in their thinking and their allegiance, who are speaking one way and thinking another, who are speaking one way and acting in another way. And we see this throughout in examples throughout Scripture, two of them specifically that could be noted. One is from 1 Kings 18, where we see Ahab and Elijah kind of going at it with each other. That's King Ahab, and we speak about Queen Jezebel more than Ahab, but Ahab is not a righteous dude, if you will. He's not a good guy either. And as the king of Israel, really takes into the palace court the worship of Baal and brings in the priests of Baal as well. And so in chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, that's where we see Ahab really leaning into Elijah and saying to Elijah, You are the troublemaker here. Just go away, leave us alone. In a manner of speaking, if it wasn't for you, everything would be fine. And then we see the great instance of where Elijah goes up against the prophets of Baal, and how God ultimately defeats then the fake god, the false god, that is Baal in that instance. The second then is in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation, the early books of Revelation, and especially within Revelation chapter 3, we see Saint John and the Spirit writing to the different churches of Asia Minor. And the one that he specifically is writing to that I think we should hone in on is Laodicea. And in the church in Laodicea, John writes specifically. He says this: I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were be either cold or hot. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says, so because you're lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that's what the Spirit is saying through the pen of, or what the Lord is saying through the pen of John as he's preaching to this church in Laodicea. And what he's specifically saying is, you're trying to have it both ways. You're trying to be of the world and in the world, and you're trying to be in and of me. But that makes you cold, that makes you lukewarm, that you're not really committing to anything. Would it be that you are either hot for me or cold to me, that there might actually be something worth dealing with? But right now you're just in between. You're neither hot nor cold. You're just lukewarm. And because of that, then I have no purpose for you. There is no, and so I will spit you out of my mouth. I like how the Lord uses yeah. that analogy, that it has no place. There's nothing to do with you here. So just a couple of examples. The double-minded are those who divide, those who cannot divide, who want to have it both ways. And so as the psalmist is writing, he then lands on, I love your law, as opposed to those who would try to love the law of the Lord, but also love the way of the world, who want to try to keep the law of the Lord, but also keep the practices of this world, who want to worship the true God, but also worship whatever their false god might be, whether that be money or power or any such other vice, or whatever that god might be. They want to try to worship both the true God and that false god. And in that, then, they're lukewarm. They are double-minded. They try to have their cake and eat it too.
Yeah, and that never works. Anytime you try to have two gods, it never works, and the true God always gets second place when you try mm-hmm. that. So I think that's the beautiful thing about this verse, is not only do you see the psalmist saying, I hate the double-minded, but you see his own single-mindedness. I mm-hmm. appreciate you bringing up the Revelation passage, because I think the way that the Lord speaks to the church in Laodicea about spitting them out of his mouth, and the attitude that the Lord has toward double-mindedness, that explains the psalmist's attitude toward it here. It's not that he has some particular hatred for these people because he's bearing a grudge. Rather, he's mirroring the Lord's own attitude. He sees the way that the Lord does not desire this kind of double-mindedness, and so the psalmist is making that attitude of the Lord his own, and he's got that single-mindedness. I'm reminded of the way Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, that you can't have two masters. He singles out exactly. God and then money. But I think something similar is happening here. If you won't love the law of the Lord as your only lamp for your feet and light for your path, then you're going to be double-minded, and something else is going to be leading you, and it's going to take you astray.
Absolutely. And I think oftentimes when the world sees us speaking this truth, it will call it hateful, it will call it judgmental. But the fact of the matter is, there's one path that leads to salvation, and there's one path that leads to damnation. And you cannot go down both paths. You can't. There is a fork in the road. The decision has to be made. And like you very well said, ultimately it is the true God that plays second fiddle. And ultimately, people will try to fool themselves and say, okay, the way of the world is fun. I'm gonna walk down the way of the world for a little while. And if I can kind of play in this arena, and I can try to evangelize or whatever. And what they don't realize is that, or I can try to live in this world, because there will always be time to get back to what the true foundation actually is. Well, friends, you never know the day nor the hour that your Lord is going to call you home. And we should not dare to provoke our Lord's wrath in that way either. That we know what the truth is. We know we have the truth. We know what the truth is. We need to rebel against the world and hold on to what the truth is. For we have that in Christ. We have that in His Holy Scriptures. We have that in His church, in His bride. And we need to be of those things as opposed to being of the things of the world and thinking, oh, this won't affect me. You know, in many ways, there's many and various things that Christians find themselves kind of getting into that we think may not be so harmful to us because we don't see the harm on the outside. You know, you would never run into a fire or lay yourself on a fire because you know that there's heat there and you know that it's going to harm you. But many and various of our, whether it be of ourselves, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who've gotten themselves into habits of lying, of gossiping, of speaking poorly about their neighbor, of pornography, of sex outside of marriage, of homosexuality, whatever it may be, we think that we can kind of look at these things, touch these things, participate in these things, and they will have no effect on us. They absolutely do affect us, and they absolutely do make their mark on us. And in fact, when we touch these things, we not only are affected by them, they then through us actually become enlivened and enter into this world as sin because of our handling of them and our playing with them, and they absolutely leave their mark on us as the Christian. Repent and turn away from these things. There's reasons why Paul in his vice list doesn't hold any punches. He goes right at it because he knows how harmful and dangerous these things are and how the world says these things are not just okay, but these things are to be lauded and to be commended to the individual. And it's amazing how, you know, you have Paul in the first century dealing with these things. And now today we are back right where Paul was dealing with these things and even more radically crazy things than what he was dealing with. So there's really nothing new under the sun.
That's right. That's right. And all the more important then for us to stick with that thing that does not change, the true word of God. In verse 114 of our section, the psalmist says that you, the Lord, you are my hiding place and my shield. Therefore, I hope in your word. Help us into this verse.
Absolutely. I appreciate it. So as I was getting ready for our conversation today, you know, scripture and prayer are great preparations for these sorts of things. But we are blessed with a treasure trove of resources from our early fathers, especially our early Lutheran fathers, in Concordia Publishing House, in their American edition of Luther's works, includes a commentary, multiple volumes regarding the Psalms. And Psalm 119 is one Luther speaks quite extensively on. And so I appreciate some of his comments, and I'll make comment of those kind of throughout the whole. But Luther, regarding verse 114, says, just as then he had mercy on the remnant of Israel, as indeed he always had from the beginning, so that they might not be led astray by the errors of others, there always were and are and will be lying teachers against the truth, who will destroy many according to the word. And then he quotes what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So there will always be folks who are lying, false teachers, false prophets, false saviors. But it is our God who is our hiding place, who is the one that covers us, who is the one that shelters us in His Word, with His Holy Spirit. It is with His Word that we can open the eyes of all to see the ill intents of the false teacher, to see the false teaching of the false teacher, to expose that, not for our own gain, but for the sake of the Church of Christ. And so that the world may see this is the truth, and this truth will set you free, as opposed to the lies and the falsehood that is that which the world and that which the false teacher wants us to participate within. And so within that, again, it is God's word that covers over us. It is God himself that covers us and that shelters us and that shields us like a hen protecting its brood. So our Lord protects and covers us with his word and allows for us to use that as a shield, not just in way of defense, but also as part of our offense as well. And you think about the whole armor of God, when St. Paul lays it out for us, and it is the God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of God's own righteousness. But it's all of these things that come together that ultimately, are founded in the Word of God, and that allow for us to be on guard, not just to play defense with shield, but to go on the offense with the sword of the Spirit.
Absolutely, Pastor Wheatfelt, and that is a great place to take our break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Matt Wheatfelt this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, September 13th. We are studying Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120 with Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. He is the Assistant Vice President of Admissions and the Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, prior to the break, we left off after verse 114, picking up with verse 115. The psalmist prays, "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God." So earlier, he hated the double-minded. Here they're called the evildoers. I think we've got the same group generally in mind. And he asks that they would depart so that he could keep the commandments of God. Talk to us about this verse.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's amazing that the psalmist just goes right at it, calling those who are trying to keep him from the word of God, to keep him from keeping the word of God, evildoers. How often are we so bold as to just say that? You know, we have friends and family and spouses and maybe even of ourselves sometime that keep us from being active within the word, to keep us maybe move us away from God's word, to cause us to do things that are against God's word. We need to call a spade and say that is evil. That is to deprive ourselves from God's word and from keeping God's word and from abiding within God's word and living in that as a believer. That is not neutral. that it, we can't say that that is neutral. It is either good or bad. And because it is not keeping the God's word, which is good, it has to be the other. It has to be the opposite, which is bad and which is evil. So thanks be to God that the psalmist, through the Spirit of God, calls a thing what it is. And I think it's an encouragement for us as individuals to also do likewise, to actually call things what they are, and not to tiptoe around what around things in this world. Now, we do that in a winsome way. We don't do that brashly or arrogantly, but we do it boldly and confidently, but also in the spirit of truth and the spirit of love, that it's coming from a place of love. And so if we have family members, if we have friends, if we have our children, if we have our spouses or siblings or what have you, that are doing things that are contrary to the word of God, that is contrary to allowing for one to keep the word of God, it is our imperative to actually speak against these things. Again, not to in a way of wanting to be right, not in a way of proving oneself as noble or just in oneself or righteous in oneself, but because we don't want are those who around us, those who we absolutely love, to enter into sin and to enter into the fires of hell. And to be able to actually speak the truth is something that we must do. And to know the truth is to then share with those who we love what exactly the truth is. And the way that we are able to do that is through God's word, but pointing to the actions of what they are about and how this all looks and is. So it's so important that we call a thing what it is, and we should take heed, and we should look at the example of the psalmist as he lays this out for us as well.
So he prays there, "Depart from me, you evildoers." Now in verse 116, he turns to God and asks God to uphold him according to his promise that the psalmist would live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope, so that the evildoers would bring the psalmist to shame. The psalmist says instead, "Lord, you keep your promise. That will keep me from shame. Uphold me by this. Give me your life." Help us into this verse.
Absolutely. As an aside, real quick, I do appreciate, again, as I was getting ready for this, there a Greek Orthodox scholar and priest by the name of Henry Patrick Reardon. He writes a little book on Christ in the Psalms. And whereas, you know, we as Lutherans disagree with a wide variety of different things that the Orthodox to believe, teach, and confess, that we don't believe, teach, and confess. Can still, in the way of what Luther talks about it, we can still pillage Egypt before leaving. And so we steal the good and leave the not good. And this idea that Christ, like every psalm is about Christ, that is absolutely spot on and is Christian, is through and through. But one thing that Reardon does point out in regard to Psalm 119 is this constant back and forth, almost how every line in Psalm 119 is this I and you structure. That is, I keep your precepts and you uphold me, or teach me your statutes, you taught me. And so the whole of this psalm is really in the structure of I and you, verse by verse by verse. And we see that very well, and even highlighted in these last two verses in 115 and 116, and starting in 114 is I hate, I love, but you are my hiding place. And then he goes into, I keep the commandments of my God. And then the you uphold me. He's speaking to the Lord. You uphold me according to your promise. So it's that beautiful back and forth. So I'll stop that little tangent, but I think it's just something that really struck me at reading Reardon, and I wanted to highlight that for our readers. But this is where we see not the covenantal language in 1:16, but the promise language. This is not just some kind of passé, dying out promise. This is the promise that the Lord made to the children of Israel. And time and time and time again, the promise from Genesis chapter 3, the promise from Adam and Eve, the promise that he continues to enliven in Genesis 9 with Noah, the promise that he makes through his covenant with the children of Israel as they're going through the wilderness. And even if you back up just a little bit, the promise he makes to Abraham that he would have many children and that he would be the father of a great nation. So this word of promise is a promise that continues on and ultimately finds its fullness in the covenant, and the covenant between God and his children, that I will be your God and you will be my children. And that they are bound and connected together. And it's a covenant that it continues to live through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, and his death on the cross being given to you through the waters of your baptism. And in that, we have a new covenant that God is our God and we are his children. And not just his children, but we are heirs of the promise. We've been given this promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he fulfills that promise as he continues to give us his word, as he continues to give us his spirit, as he continues to give us his forgiveness, for the full forgiveness of all of our sins, until the day when he calls us home to be with him in heaven, or at the last day when he will judge between the living and the dead.
Now, as we move into verse 117, a lot of the same things are in play that we've been reading all along in this section. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. It's that last word, the continual nature of the regard for the statutes, that seems to really stand out in this verse. What do you see here in verse 117?
Absolutely. Yeah, it's that continual. It's that this continually is something that the Lord promises to do, where we as people have a tendency to be we're very start and stop, where we're very fickle. There we go. We're very fickle in the way that we deal with each other and the way that we deal with our Lord. We live in a very start stop. We can get very turned off very easily from one another, from different things. But our Lord is one who continues to keep us safe and to keep us in his statutes continually, that he is the one doing the work here, and that this is simply who we are and what he has given us to do, and who he has made us to be in his son's death and resurrection, as he claims us as his own. So as he is the one that keeps us safe and allows for us to regard his statutes continually, it's him doing the work all the way through.
Yeah, and that's something that we see throughout Psalm 119. And I think it's important whenever we hear the psalmist make these promises, like earlier, I love your law. I mean, how can he say that? It is because the Lord is the one who is upholding him, the one who is keeping him in these statutes continually. And we've seen this elsewhere in the psalm, that to be continually in the Word of God doesn't mean that a Christian is reading the Bible 24/7. but rather that that word of God that we read in the scriptures permeates our lives so that even when I'm not looking at the text, I know what it says. It's in my heart, on my lips, in my mind, so that I can have regard for those statutes continually and thus be kept safe by God in the midst of the double-minded, the evildoer.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's the Lord doing the work in all of this. He is the one holding us up. He is the one holding us fast. He is the one, who is guarding us all the way around, like a battalion of centurions, ready for battle, just blocking off with shield and sword, ready to fight, all the way around us.
Now, in verse 118, we again get to see the Lord's attitude toward those who neglect his word, and even more than neglect, who go astray, it says. Verse 118 says that you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. We don't hear anything about the psalmist in this particular verse, although I think what he confesses about God and what he confesses about the wicked here help us to understand why he says things the way he does elsewhere in this section. Help us into what he's saying about those who go astray from the statutes and the way God thinks about them.
Absolutely. The psalmist really finds himself in the middle here. There is an ultimate good, there's an ultimate evil. The evildoer, the one who tries to lead him astray, the double-minded as he is, as called them previously, is on the one side, and God, it, ultimately good, virtuous, and the like, is on the other side. The psalmist finds himself in the middle. But how he finds himself, almost as if, you know, God is moving between, with the psalmist in the middle, God is moving in between him and the evildoer to push him aside to protect him and put him behind the Lord, so that it is God who is doing waging battle with the evildoer, because we ultimately know who the evildoer is. He is the evil one, the devil, and the devil works through different means as well, and tries to ultimately divide God from his people. And so, but the thing to highlight here in 118 simply is everything that the evildoer does is in vain. All his planning, all of his thoughtfulness, all the time and effort he has put into it, it means nothing. It doesn't do any good for him. It doesn't do any good for those who are around him. They may think that they're having a heyo time. They think that they're having that they are on the cusp of victory, but it is ultimately at the end when the cards will be seen, when the books will be open, and they will realize they had no chance the entire time. There's nothing at all that could have been done. And it is the Lord who spurns them, that who says, you have made your bed, now you will lie within that, because you have chosen to go in another direction and have not chosen to reside within what is the truth. And what is the truth is that there's only one way of salvation. There is only one path that leads to life, and all other paths lead to hopelessness, death, and despair.
It's a remarkable thing to see that for all of the cunning of the wicked, it ends up being in vain. And maybe to think about it in the case of the faithful, not that we would be those who are going astray purposely or attempting to cun, but when we think about all of the planning that we make sometimes, and we don't ever think about the Lord's word or going to him in prayer, and all of the time we spend fretting and worrying and making our ideas and thinking what's going to work the best, all the while ignoring the word of God, and then perhaps the Lord knocks us to our feet and brings us to our senses, and we realize it would have just been so much easier to listen to God's word in the first place rather than wasting all that time with my thinking and planning. I could have just listened to God and it would have been great.
Yeah. I mean, one of my favorite cliches is and it's so true though, is, tell the Lord your plans and he'll see him laugh. And we make all of this fuss over our planning, but he's got the plan. He has the plan and it's the best plan. It's the right plan. It's the plan that ultimately is the best for us. And are there hardships along the way? Absolutely. But the thing to kind of reside within is the fact that it is God who is in control, not you, not I, but God ultimately is in control.
Now in verse 119, the wicked come back again. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony. So here the psalmist is speaking to the Lord, saying what he does to the wicked and how he responds by loving God's testimonies. What does it mean that God discards the wicked like dross?
Yeah, so here the wicked... again, are those who rebel against God and his word. They have chosen another path. And so we have to look at then what does this, he discards them like dross, mean? Well, we see this idea of dross through five other places, so six places total within the Old Testament. And dross is kind of this throwaway alloyed within metal that once it's heated up, you can take it off, skim it off of the top, and it's really not good. It's really not good for anything. But what it does is it tarnishes the precious metal. It tarnishes the gold or the silver or the bronze, and it, because it sticks too. So in many ways, it's like when we touch evil things, it holds to us, it sticks to us, and it's only through confession and repentance, contrition and absolution that is removed from us. And that because then it's skimmed off. The same thing goes with those who are evil. When we're around them and their interaction with us, and they're causing us to do evil things, it is like dross that sticks to us, and that we have to, and through the Lord, do some painful refining and to get that off. Or to be in some way the way that Saint John the Evangelist talks about it in way of like pruning and how Christ is the vine dresser and we are the branches, and there are things that we have to get pruned off in order to continue to grow and to continue to share within that. And so we see this all throughout Scripture. One of the places I think is probably the best highlighting of that is Isaiah chapter 1 verse 22. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Your silver has become like dross, your best wine mixed with water." So that there is a place for this, but ultimately it is when the two are mixed together, that they are bad. It's not good. There's no salvaging them. You have to divide one from the other, and when they are divided, they are fine. When there's a separation, they are fine, but when they are put together, it is not good.
All right, let's jump into our last verse, Pastor Wheatfelt. That is verse 120, which is a little bit striking. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." We know about the fear of the Lord as Lutherans. It shows up in our catechism, and certainly it is a prominent way of speaking, especially in the Old Testament. This verse speaks about the fear of the Lord in a more fearful way than maybe sometimes we think about it. What's going on in verse 120?
Absolutely. Yeah, the psalmist is acknowledging the fact that he is unholy and God is holy, that he is unrighteous and God is righteous. So he's acknowledging who he is and where he is, and who God is and where God is. And to the one that would not stand before God in fear, and the holy and righteous and just God without fear and trembling, they truly do not understand who they are and what they are and what punishment they truly deserve. But this isn't God demanding a fear or God demanding that there be trembling. This isn't saying God is wrathful against his righteous. God is wrathful against those who confess their sins. It's saying this is just a natural kind of place we find ourselves as those who are unrighteous standing before a righteous God. We stand before him awestruck and fearful as he is in the judgment of God, for he is holy. He is set apart, and we really have no business in ourselves to stand before him. But thanks be to God that he has sent us a Savior who gives to us his robes of righteousness, who has won for us his forgiveness on the cross. And because of that forgiveness, we can stand not just in front of our God, but as heirs of the promise, as his children, standing side by side with him as he continues to forgive us and give to us life and salvation.
Yeah, I think seeing a verse like this is an important one within the context of Psalm 119, when on a number of occasions he prays in ways that perhaps we think, oh, he's got it all together. You know, I love your law, he said at the beginning. Well, here you do see he recognizes that he is a sinner, that he must stand before God completely in the mercy of God. That's the only way he can stand before him. And so there is this sense that, yes, he recognizes the Lord is Lord. He's a creature, a sinner. And so he must stand there with this fear. And yet at the same time, knowing who Christ is, as he has preached all along in this psalm, that fear is an awe, a sense of wonder, and there's even a sense of love attached to it. As we also say in our catechism, we fear and love God. Those things go together in this psalm and for us as Christians. Got just under 3 minutes here. Pastor Wheatfeld, help us to wrap things up on this section of Psalm 119.
So the whole of Psalm 119 is here to help us focus ourselves on God's word, to help us focus on his statutes and living and abiding within that. Luther helps us focus on, as we go through this psalm, and it kind of helps us see how this works together, pairing it up like in good Lutheran fashion, scripture interpreting scripture. He likes to focus on and help us see through this Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. And how does God reveal himself to us through his word, through his statutes, through his commandments? And he shows to us that who we are in his law, and he also shows to us who he is, and that we truly are heirs of grace, that we are truly children of the King, and that we that he gives to us all these things out of his mercy and his grace. The word of God, the word of the Lord, ought to be central to the life of the believer. It is what gives to us a hope and life. It is what gives to us a firm foundation for our ability to move forward as the children of God in this world. It is what gives to us the forgiveness of our sins. It is what shows to us our Savior, and it continues to enliven us. But as the evildoer, as the double-minded, as those who spurn the word of the Lord hear this word, it brings to them fear and terror as they reject it. Why? Because it is a word of law, a word of law that they must stand and account for, a word of law that they have to find a way to get things right themselves. And when they try, they always fail. They continue to fail, as we would if we did not reside and rely solely in the grace and the merits of Jesus Christ. ultimately it is God's word that converts the hearts of men. And it is God's word and his spirit that continues to go out of us into others as we talk to them about where true hope, where true love, where true joy, where true salvation is found in the person and works of Jesus Christ, who has won for us the full forgiveness of all of our sins and gives to us everlasting life. And amen to that.
Amen to that. Pastor Matt Wheatfelt is the Assistant Vice President of Admissions and the Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has been helping us today to study Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. Pastor Wheatfelt, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure, Pastor Oppel. Always a joy to be with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Psalm 119, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we pick up the next 8 verses of Psalm 119. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again on Monday.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.